Well, good morning again, everyone. Please turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As most of you know, we are in between our sermon series. So we just finished the book of Acts a few weeks back. In 2 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah. That's not a surprise. It's already been announced, but I am really excited. I know many of us are excited as well. But this week, we're studying 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, and the implications of Christ's people as new creations. So this is God's holy and authoritative word, beginning in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May God bless the preaching and the reading of his word. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the reality of what we have already sung about, and we celebrate even now as we look at this chapter in your holy and authoritative word, the reality that we have been brought into a saving relationship through Christ, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, and we are now new creations. Lord, it takes a lifetime for us to fully grasp, and even eternity for us to fully grasp what we have been called into. Lord, but even though we have pale, finite, imperfect minds, Lord, you've revealed your truth to us, and we know now and can boldly say that we are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. And Father, what I ask you to do this morning is for us to be able to understand and grasp it, and for it to forever change us as people, as the church, as sons and daughters of the High King of Heaven. Lord, I know the reality is living in a fallen world, living in a world where there is an enemy that would seek to devour us, that there are those this morning that are discouraged, Father, that are perhaps believing the lies of the evil one and are even living out those realities. Father, I pray that this morning you would come and you would rescue, Lord, that you would remind, Father, that you would once again reconcile us to the truth, and that we might live in light of the truth of what your word says about us. So come and have your way among us. Spirit, teach us from your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I am convinced that one of the better inventions of the past few decades are grocery carts in the shape of race cars. I know that there's some amens out there, because this is it's somewhat of a game changer for parents with young kids. A mundane trip to Menards now turns into the highlight of a kid's day. They are entertained. They love the feeling of being able to be in control of the cart. And little do they realize, at least maybe younger kids, they don't realize that the steering wheel actually has no effect whatsoever on the cart. And it's actually not them, but it's mom or dad that is controlling the cart. Why do I mention that? In life, we are oftentimes like that little kid that is in the race car grocery cart, often unaware of who or what is actually controlling us. What is shaping our outlook on life? What is setting the direction of our lives? A lot of people in the world are controlled by a desire for a particular lifestyle. They're controlled by this innate desire to succeed. Many are controlled by money or by their weight or by food or by relationships or by appearance or even by this false sense of comfort. And some are merely just controlled by their emotions, and whatever is their feeling, they just live it out. One of the main points of verses 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 5 is that we will be controlled by something. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote these very words, used to himself be controlled as a Pharisee. He was controlled by this self-centered religion, by this self-righteous zeal for the law. And then he encounters the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything drastically changes for him, as it has for so many throughout history who have come to know and to follow Jesus Christ. And we come to realize Christians are not those who are morally superior. Christians are not those who somehow deserve God's blessing more than others. No, Christians are those who know they have been loved by Christ with a love that they do not deserve. And therefore, they no longer live for themselves. They no longer live for the self, but they now live for Christ, and they are controlled by his love. As Paul says, the love of Christ controls us. And for the Christian, the determining factor in the change that has taken place is not this sense of, I got control of my life. No, the determining factor is the love of Christ took a hold of me. How has Christ loved us? By giving himself up to death for us. Verse 14, one has died for all. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that one is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as a substitutionary sacrifice for the forgiveness of our many sins. Verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. He's making peace a practical reality for us, peace with a holy God, not counting their trespasses against them. And in verse 21, one of the great verses in all of Scripture, summarizing the gospel, it describes this great exchange that takes place there on the cross where our Savior died. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Christ the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we, sinners though we are, wretched in our sin, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died our death. Jesus bore the wrath that we deserve for all of our trespasses and all of our sins. He's loved us with an everlasting love. And here's the thing. There's a lot of passages in Scripture that we can look to that speak to the love of God. The unique thing about this passage is that the love that's spoken of here is a love that is a controlling force. It's a controlling force that makes us new creations, and it compels us to now live for him. His great love that he has shown us in his death, it gets a hold of us. It grips us. It's a love that constrains us. It controls us. It changes us. So what is the reason that Christ died? Well, Paul tells us one of them here in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live, the purpose statement, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So hear this, brothers and sisters. Jesus died that you might no longer live for yourself, but for him who for your sake died and was raised. So practically speaking, Josh, how does the love of Christ come and exert such controlling influence in our lives? Well, the idea here in 2 Corinthians 5 is not that we just try really hard to live for God as an example that he set, although that is very much true. This here is an explanation of love's constraining power. And there is more here to it than just the power of example. The teaching of the text is that God has lovingly united us to Christ. He's brought us into a place that we've never been before. We are joined to him so that when Christ died, we died with him. That is, we died to our old desires. We died to this self-centered way of living. And we have risen with him to new life, to a new way of thinking. Again, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. The love of Christ controls us because the love of Christ has been worked into our lives to make us new creations. That's love's constraining power at work in us. If you are a believer this morning, if you're a Christian, if you are in Christ, if you are a follower of his, if you are one of his disciples, your old life is done. It's gone. The new has come. God has given us a new identity. You wear a different label. He's given us a new heart, new desires, a new spirit, new joys. This new sorrow over sin that was not there before. He's given us this new appreciation and an aspiration for our lives. The love of Christ controls us. And isn't this why we love New Member Sundays? We love to hear testimonies, right? Each one of them is a testimony of a new creation. It's a testimony of a life that was once controlled by sin and self-centeredness, but is now controlled by the love of Christ, because this is what love does. It takes hold of us and it transforms us. One of my favorite musicals is the musical Les Mis, which is an adaptation of Victor Hugo's book. And in the story, one of the main characters is a man named Jean Valjean, and he spends 19 years in a hard prison for stealing bread and then trying to escape from prison. But then he's finally free, and there's this bishop that welcomes him into his house. He gives him shelter. But by this time, Jean Valjean is a hardened man. He is a criminal, right? He has a criminal mindset. He's a dangerous felon. And so he steals the bishop's silverware, this man who showed him such incredible kindness. And then it's not long before the police catch him. They're eager to put him back in prison. They bring him back to the bishop's place, ready to throw him in chains again. But the bishop actually protects him by acting as if the silverware was a gift. And so he says to Jean Valjean, I'm so delighted to see you, but you must have forgotten. I also gave you these candlesticks as well. And Jean Valjean is, in that moment, he's stunned, and it sets the narrative for the rest of the play. In that act of mercy, in that act of love, he's transformed forever. And that act of love did what nothing else could do in his life. He becomes compassionate. He becomes honest. He becomes a giving person. He becomes a self-sacrificial person, devoting his life to now helping others. There's a controlling power to love. There's a controlling power to Christ's love. And when Christ's love takes hold of us, it changes everything about us. We turn from living for ourselves, and we see everything that we experience, every relationship, every loss, every trial, every circumstance in our life as an opportunity to honor him and to reciprocate our love to those around us and to him as well. He died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so here's the question that I want us to consider, the leading application that I want us to consider with the time that we have left. And it's here in the text. That this change that takes place in our life, that when we are controlled by Christ as new creations. Look with me at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? Well, it means that the love of Christ controls us in a very particular way, changing the way that we view everyone and everything. We regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. We don't go about thinking about others in terms of the values of this world. And we're all very aware of this. There is a way of thinking in this world, in this today that we live in, that assumes that this present physical world is just, it's all that matters, right? It's a shallow way of thinking. It's an untrue way of thinking. The primary way that you can know if you are being controlled by the love of Christ, if you're truly a new creation, is how you regard others. Does the love of Christ control you? Well, from now on then, you regard no one according to the flesh. You regard no one according to worldly perspective. And so let's put flesh on that text this morning. From the text, first, we see you do not regard Christ from a worldly perspective. The second part of verse 16, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Notice Paul says, we regard him thus no longer. Paul includes himself in this category as those who once regarded Christ according to the flesh. He experienced his own change. We looked at it in Acts chapter 9 when he encountered the risen Christ as he was on his way to persecute Christians. He's breathing out threats, breathing out murder. And he says, this Jesus is a lie. It's a joke. He's not the Messiah. He's a blaspheming fool. He's dead, and his followers will be dead just like him. And Jesus, as it were, looks from heaven's throne and says, this blasphemer, this enemy, watch what I'm about to do to him. He reveals his glory to Paul. He showers his love and his mercy on Paul. And he changes Paul and makes him a new creation. And some of you this morning may feel like you're far from God. Some of you in reality may be far from God. You may be on the outskirts of those who have been reconciled. You may not be experiencing what everyone else is experiencing. And the reality is, God saves the Apostle Paul to show that no one is removed from his grace. Many today regard Jesus Christ according to the flesh, don't they? They say he's a good teacher, he's a good example, he's a really good religious leader, but they say that's all that he is and nothing more. He's not creator, he's not Lord and judge of all. He's not who he claims to be. He's not alive today. And even if he is, who cares? He doesn't really care about me anyways. It's to regard Christ according to the flesh. But for those who have been controlled by Christ, God has shown into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God breaks through our rebellion to reveal that not only did Christ make you as creator, but he does in fact live today, that he does in fact love you, and that He came to save you, and that you owe your allegiance and your worship and all that you are to this Lord and Savior. And so, friends, let me ask all of us, do you know this Jesus? Not from a worldly perspective, but for who he really is. Do you know him as the one who said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light"? Is he the good shepherd to you? He is a friend of sinners. He's one who cares for the weak and for the needy. He is a glorious Savior. He's our mighty King. He is Lord and God. He's the one who loved me and he gave himself for me. He's the great reconciler of man to God. He's the centerpiece of human history. He's worshiped even today by millions and millions of people around the globe. He's the one who comes and bears my burdens, the one who does not break reeds, bruise reeds, the one who intercedes for me daily, the one who's making all things new. He is our glorious Savior, and we do not regard him according to the flesh, but we trust him for salvation. Second, we do not regard yourself. Do not regard yourself from a worldly perspective or according to the flesh. Again, verse 17 is one of the identity-shaping verses for those who are in Christ. Verse 17 should mean the world to us, church. Again, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We need to regard ourselves in a certain way. There are a lot of people who regard themselves according to the flesh, and that tendency remains with us even as believers. Anthony Hokema says this, "The Christian life involves not just believing something about Christ, but also believing something about ourselves." And again, this is where so many believers, especially new believers, can go astray. He continues on, "We must believe that we are indeed part of Christ's new creation. Our faith in Christ must include believing that we are exactly what the Bible says we are." That's the end of the quote, and that's so true. If the butterfly sees itself as a caterpillar, it's mistaken, right? Because it's seeing itself according to what it used to be, what it no longer is. The butterfly does not continue crawling on the ground. It takes flight. And once we have been made new creations in Christ, you cannot go back to the cocoon of sin and darkness. You are, by the power of God, a new creation. And you may think, "I'm worthless." But God says, "No, you are crowned with glory and honor." You may say, "I'm powerless to change. I've tried so hard." But God says, "No, you are a new creation. You have a new heart, a renewed mind. Live in the light of the reality of who you are." You may say, "I feel so unloved. No one loves me." The God of all creation says, "You are loved and you are accepted by me." You may say, "My old sin defines me. I'm still enslaved to my past." God says, "No, you are no longer in bondage to harmful habits. You're no longer in bondage to those destructive relationships, to those past mistakes, to those past failures. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Guilt is gone. Condemnation is gone. Our distance from God has been reconciled. We've been brought near to him again. As new creations in Christ, you must see yourself that way, Christian." There are so many Christians who look at themselves primarily by their own sin and by their own temptation, and they view themselves negatively and with great despair. And I recognize that. But we also have to recognize the reality of how imperative it is that we know from God's perspective at the center of who we are as Christians is not our remaining sin, but our newness in Christ. Let me say that again. From God's perspective, at the center of who we are, what labels us is not our remaining sin, but our newness in Christ. That's what defines you, brother and sister. We are the beginning of the promised new creation. Don't regard yourself according to the flesh. Third and last, we do not regard other people from a worldly perspective. One of the great implications of the cross is the total transformation and how we view and relate to others. We've been studying this. Every person is made in the image of God. That's what Pastor Al has taught us the last 2 weeks. Listen to those sermons if you haven't listened to them yet. Every person that is made by God, not just believers, but every single person who is made is created with a special connection to God. They're connected to God for the purpose of being a reflection of God. That is true of every single person that God has made. And we are to see everyone and treat everyone through the lens of the love and the compassion of Christ. Because the mentality of the age does not regard people this way. There's this worldly perspective that trains us to view people according to their popularity or to their nationality or to their particular political party or this thing or that thing. We're trained in our world to view people based on beauty and their fitness and socioeconomic status or their fashion or their gender, right? Or their race, or all the externals that we observe. It's to regard people according to the flesh. But the follower of Christ views all people as made in God's image, imbued with intrinsic value, intrinsic dignity, and views them as eternal beings. And because every single person is an eternal being, we are called to follow Christ's example in prioritizing a concern for people's relationship with God. And this change in how Paul viewed others is what fueled his ministry of reconciliation. It's what made him an ambassador for Christ. He describes it in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In other words, people, realize, if you've never heard this before, tune in. The most important thing about you is your relationship to God. Be reconciled to God. It's what truly matters. It ought to be your greatest priority to make sure that you have peace with the God of all creation, to make sure you're trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you haven't been reconciled to God, Paul would say, be reconciled. It's the glorious appeal of Paul, and it's the reason we read into chapter 6, because in verse 1, you have this plea, you have this appeal. Paul says, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And I read that, and my heart was drawn to the youth in this church, mine included. This is my prayer for you and for us as well. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now is the favorable time. Verse 2, now is the day of salvation. Come to Christ for reconciliation and for salvation and for eternal life and follow him unto the point of death. The true Christian is the one who says, the love of Christ controls me. Therefore, I no longer live for myself. I live for Christ. I no longer regard Christ or myself or other people from a worldly perspective. Friends, reflect on your life. Take a moment, even now, to think about what is it that controls me? What is it that moves me, that motivates me, that exerts influence, that controls my choices and controls my desires? Christ made you for himself. He has set his great love upon you so that all of life may be the love of Christ controls me. Why? Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all those who might live, that they might not live any longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake was died and raised. Seek to be controlled by the love of Christ. Have that be your legacy, the legacy of your life. Resolve that I will live for Christ. I'm not going back to the old. The old is gone. The new has come. I just want to speak pastorally here. One of the great joys in being a pastor of this church, is seeing the grace of God in your lives. And even in times of trial and difficulty and turbulent circumstances of living in a fallen world, and I recognize even this morning, there are those of you that are dealing with very difficult things, very hard trials. Watching you press forward in the strength of God, trusting in his goodness, is such a blessing to watch. It's testimony that God is doing a supernatural thing in the life of this church. To have something difficult happen and yet you press forward trusting in God is such a testimony to a watching world and those in this church that are watching as well. So church, let's continue to run hard after him. There's something that God is doing here in this church. There's something miraculous that God is doing in the life of this church, and we all get to be a part of it. So I want to appeal to you, live for Christ, be controlled by his love, view no one from a worldly perspective, not Christ or yourself or any other people. And so let's not live for ourselves, but let's live wholeheartedly for Christ alone. Amen.